So turn in your Bible or on your phone or your iPad to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, which Daniel had read for us. Expectations can be very exciting. You know, when you go to a new school, not many of us can remember that maybe, but big exams, a new university course or a new job or a first date, a wedding, a new baby, promotion, retirement even, something I'm dreaming of. All these things you can expect, okay? And they can get you quite stressful and anxious. Now, I think a really good case can be made that expectation is a key theme in Mark's gospel, okay? We looked at this, hopefully nobody remembers, we looked at this last year, believe it or not, when I spoke the first 15 verses of Mark chapter 1. And they were full of Old Testament quotations and allusions. And Mark was leading his readers and his hearers to one big main point. I don't expect anybody to remember it. I couldn't even remember it. But he leads his readers and his hearers to one big main point. In Jesus, the long-expected and hoped-for king has arrived to bring deliverance for his people. Expect God to act. And even if you go back to the very first verse of Mark, in chapter 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? And that word really captures the idea of Messiah. And the Messiah, for the Jews at the time, was the promised king from David's line who would appear in the last days to bring deliverance for his people and judgment on his enemies. So Jesus was the Christ. And even Jesus' own summary statement of his own mission in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it is absolutely loaded with this idea of expectation. It says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news or the gospel. So this idea that something was about to happen, all of the promises of salvation in the Old Testament were gaining their fulfillment, or the start of their fulfillment, in Jesus' arrival as the Messiah King. The time of deliverance was here. Now, in the rest of Mark chapter 1, Mark shows us and his readers that Jesus is the King who has power and authority to call and commissioned disciples. He also shows that Jesus is the king who has the power and authority to expose Satan and free people from Satan's deception. And he also shows that Jesus the king has the power and authority to heal sickness and disease. According to Mark chapter 1, it really does look as if God is going to act on behalf of his people. You can taste the expectation in the air. I wonder what, if you've ever had this thought experiment, what would it have been like to have been there at the time, to have been a first century Jew in Jerusalem at the time when Jesus came on the scene? One New Testament scholar puts it like this. Chapter 1 of Mark is meant to appeal to the Jewish expectations of the fulfillment of the hopes of Israel and to point to Jesus of Nazareth as the one in whom that fulfillment is to be focused. Jesus' arrival was expected, but as we'll see, he didn't meet the expectations. He actually exceeded them, but he didn't meet them. Let's come to our passage. Look again at chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. So Jesus is getting popular. That's what you would have expected when you saw the things he'd done in Mark chapter 1. He's the one with all this power and authority. People want to know what he's about. But look at what he's doing in verse 2 of chapter 2. He's preaching the word to them. Now, have you ever done the experiment in your head, if I were so-and-so, I would have done this? So maybe you've done the, if I was the new prime minister, I would be doing this. Or if I was the new king, I would be doing this. Or if I was my boss, I would have given me the pay rise far sooner than now. Or if I was that teacher, I would have given me an A. Or if I was the pastor, I would have said and done this. Sorry, Philip, we all do that. What about this one? If I was Jesus, I would be doing this or that. I wonder if you were Jesus, with all his power and authority, would you be preaching? Ask yourself that honestly. Look back to verse 14 of chapter 1 again. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And that word proclaiming is just another word for preaching. Chapter 1, look at verses 35 to 38. And in amongst all of the healing, all of the casting out of demons, all of the calling of disciples, what does Jesus say? He says, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came." And think about that honestly for a moment. Do you think it's more important for Jesus to heal or for Jesus to preach the good news of God? If you were Jesus with all his miraculous power, what would you have done? Now let me just apply this to those of you who are here and you aren't yet followers of Jesus. You're not a Christian. What are your expectations of Jesus? Now, the fact that you're here may indicate that you're at least not openly hostile to Jesus. You may even like what you've heard about him. You may even like how he's changed the lives of your family and friends. But you yourself aren't swayed one way or the other. Perhaps you haven't taken the time to really wrestle with who Jesus claims to be. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're not a follower of Jesus, get to know Jesus. Let him challenge your expectations. There are four Gospels, as you probably know, in which he has revealed himself. Pick one and start reading. Ask the hard questions about what he says and does. Ask the hard questions about why he says and does the things that he does. Now, I know my head isn't in the sand. I know from talking to work colleagues and friends that there are many things that they struggle with and many things that you struggle with about being a Christian or what Christians claim to be about. And it can be practical stuff. Maybe the way we dress, the way we talk, what we spend our time and money on, our views and politics, and why we treat others who differ from us the way we treat them. Or it could be intellectual stuff. You might have genuine problems with how science and faith go together. Or if you've been in a church setting and you've heard someone preach on the Old Testament, you may genuinely have problems with the genocide in the Old Testament. You may struggle with miracles, why so much suffering and evil exists, or why God seems hidden. And some of those things are very, very important. They can be very real defeaters to your belief. I understand that. But again, I want to encourage you, the most important thing you can do is to get to know Jesus. He may just challenge your expectations, even about some of those things I've mentioned. Do not remain, I pray, friend, don't remain indifferent or unsure about who Jesus is and what he came to do. And to our young followers of Jesus, I could be young in age, or whether you're just a Christian, make sure your expectations of who Jesus is are actually based on who he has revealed himself to be. Now, some of you have been brought up in God-honoring, even Christian homes, and there will be a temptation for you to live off the fumes of that family culture, or live off the fumes of the church culture you've been brought up in. And I sincerely hope and pray that there's nothing bad or abusive about the family experience you've had or the church experience you've had. But young person, you need to follow Jesus. You need to know who he is. You can't run on fumes. The real fuel is the real Jesus. And if you want your school friends or your friends at uni or your friends at work to come to know Jesus, then you have to know Jesus. You have to know enough about Jesus to be able to tell your friends and your work colleagues about Jesus. Many things are going to compete for your time, young Christian. Good things. I'm not just an old grumpy man complaining about social media. Good things will compete for your time, your education and your relationships with your friends, etc. But make sure your expectations of Jesus are actually based on who he has revealed himself to be. Again, four Gospels, pick one. Start reading. Start asking the hard questions. So that's our very first simple point. The Jews of Jesus' day had expectations about what Jesus should be, what he should do. Mark's first hearers and readers would have had the same expectations. We can have certain expectations. Getting to know Jesus will challenge those expectations. I guarantee it. Secondly, and Andrea spoke on this so clearly to the kids, Jesus the King knows that forgiveness of sins is everyone's greatest need. Verses 3 to 5. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, if you've been a Christian for a good few years, like I have, 33 years I've been a Christian, in a church that values the Bible highly, you've probably heard this portion of Mark's Gospel preached on. And at least once, maybe you've heard it, that, you know, the creativity and the persistence of the friends, it should encourage us to be creative and persistent in how we bring people to Jesus. Now, that's a good point. It's a good lesson. But let's be real and admit that the four guys probably just wanted Jesus to heal the guy. Okay? It might have been as simple as that. They saw a person in need and they wanted Jesus to heal him. And that's a good desire, especially when Jesus the healer is in town. So imagine the scene. The dust starts coming down, the clay starts coming down, the sticks start falling down, and the man is lowered into the middle of the room. All eyes are on not him, not his four friends. All eyes are on Jesus the healer. In verse 5, and when he saw their faith, okay, this is good. The four guys had faith in Jesus as a healer. He said to the paralytic, yes, he said to the paralytic, we know you can heal him, Jesus. He said, Son, your sins are forgiven. And I wonder if there wasn't a tinge of disappointment there, or at least, and continue, Jesus. That's good, but we really want you to heal him. The man's paralysis was real. And there's no doubt that Jesus was sympathetic to it. There's no doubt that Jesus was sympathetic to the social problems that paralysis would have meant for that man at the time. But Jesus pinpoints the man's greatest need, a need even greater than his physical healing. The more bleak and the more urgent problem was his need to be forgiven. applying this again, is Jesus challenging your expectations with what he put a priority on? Again, what would you have done? And maybe this challenges us all a bit, because really, we don't believe that sin is that big of a problem. We genuinely think, I'm sure at times all of us have thought, I'm not really that bad. Maybe this paralyzed guy had done some bad stuff, but me, I'm all right. Just trying to be a dad, just trying to be a father, just trying to be a good husband, just trying to be a good employee, and getting on with things. But Jesus says and does, even if we were just to focus on Mark's gospel, what Jesus says and does makes it very clear that when people live a life, when you and I live a life that's turned away from God, that's actually sin. When we don't depend on our Creator, that's actually sin. Someone turned away from God needs to turn towards God and be brought into his family. And that can only happen when our sins are forgiven. Without forgiveness, we can't know God. Without forgiveness, we remain under God's judgment. Now, that's a difficult thing, I know, for many of us to take on board. Jesus said many other difficult things. Let me just read a few of them for you. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Mark chapter 12, verse 31. Love your neighbor as yourself. Mark 13, 13. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve God and money. Matthew 10:33, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 18:21-22, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Luke chapter 6, verses 27-28. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, and wife, and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. All very challenging words. But I don't think I'm going out on a limb here when I say that Jesus' teaching about our sinfulness is probably the most difficult to swallow. Even for someone like me who is a Christian, at times I just think I'm okay. Turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 20-23 very briefly. Mark chapter 7. Verses 20-23. And he said, that's Jesus, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. So that's our second point. Jesus the King knows that forgiveness is everyone's greatest need. I wonder, do you trust Jesus when he tells you that? Maybe as you get to know Jesus, that's one of the things that you'll begin to understand about yourself. There's nothing hidden in our lives that will surprise Jesus. He already knows that our biggest need is forgiveness of sin. Our third point then is Jesus the King is opposed by religious leaders because he does what only God can do. In verses 6-12. And this episode with the paralytic is the first in a sequence of five stories. So chapter 2, verse 1 through to chapter 3, verse 6. Five stories in which Jesus says and does things that really annoy the religious leaders. The rebel in me likes that about Jesus. But it's very true that what Jesus said, what John said about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. It seemed that every single time Jesus done something or said something, the religious leaders had an issue with it. Chapter 3, verse 6 says, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Verse 6 of chapter 2. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there. The scribes were teachers of the law, of the Hebrew Bible. And if you can remember, I think it might have been at the start of the summer, Pastor Philip was in Nehemiah chapter 8. And you can read all about scribes and what they've done there. But even if we just stick with Mark's Gospel, we can go to chapter 1, verse 22. And it says that, and they were astonished at his teaching, that's the crowds, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So the scribes were teachers, interpreters of the law. But the people weren't very impressed with them. But they were good teachers. And they knew enough to know that when Jesus said to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, he wasn't saying a general, God forgives you your sin type of statement. He was actually saying, and I forgive you your sin type of statement. And they knew enough of their scriptures to know that only God can forgive sin. They would have known, not with the verses, but they would have known Isaiah 43 and 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. They would have known Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And in verse 8, Jesus perceives in his spirit that they have serious issues with his claim to be able to forgive sin. And Jesus asked them two questions. First one, why do you question these things in your hearts? And again, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, a familiar verse says this, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So again, Jesus is making a claim here by being able to perceive what's going on in their hearts, that he can do what only God can do. He asks him a second question. Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man? Your sins are forgiven, or rise, pick up your bed and walk. Well, it is easier to say your sins are forgiven because there's no way to verify that sort of claim. Anyone could have said it. No evidence to back it up. But the turning point happens in verses 10 through 12. And he says this, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. Jesus heals the man physically to show his authority to heal the man spiritually. The scribes might have been happy if Jesus had just been a healer. But Jesus claims to be so much more. And the scribes know, based on their own law, that that claim is blasphemous and worthy of death. And the title that Jesus gives himself here, Son of Man, in its most basic sense can just mean member of the human race. But as Mark has always been doing, directing us towards the Old Testament to help us understand who Jesus is and what he's come to do, is making an allusion, I think, to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. You can listen just without turning, and we'll see why calling himself the Son of Man is again going to get him into trouble. It says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that's God, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Daniel 7 has been all about prophesying about human kingdoms that rise and fall in comparison to the everlasting kingdom of God. And the picture that he gives is one like a Son of Man coming into God's throne room and being conferred the highest level of power and authority. Jesus again is saying to the scribes, to the other listeners, to Mark's readers, to us, Jesus is saying, I'm the King described in Daniel 7. Forgiveness is no longer just something mediated by a priest and a sacrificial system by God in heaven. Forgiveness is now exercised on earth because Jesus, the Son of Man, the King of God's kingdom, has been given that power and authority. A word just to those in our fellowship here or listening. If you're suffering and going through things that maybe we don't even know about, Jesus has come as the King of God's kingdom. So many blessings because of that are already ours. Our forgiveness of sin, which Jesus offers. Our justification, our right standing before God, our adoption into God's family, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' present and ongoing intercession for us. But you're no doubt painfully aware that God's kingdom is not yet here in its fullness and its completeness. And we live in between, in the tension of this age, this fallen age, and the age to come. And that means, friends, that for each and every one of us, the cross will come before the crown as it did for our Savior. And that's hard. But based on what you know about Jesus, the Son of Man, will you hope for life in the indestructible, everlasting, sin-free, glorious kingdom? Will that give you hope for another day to press on? Let me summarize. Friends, we've seen three things from our passage in Scripture. Jesus the King challenges our expectations. Jesus the King knows that forgiveness of sin is everyone's greatest need. Jesus the King is opposed by religious leaders because he does what only God can do. Friends, I hope that you are continuing at whatever stage of your Christian journey you're at, that you're continuing to get to know Jesus, or that if you're not a Christian, you will start getting to know Jesus. He will always challenge our expectations. He will always be able to forgive our sins if we come to him. And Jesus does what God can do because he is God the Son. He's been given the authority, the dominion, and the glory by God the Father to back up his claims. Listen to Jesus, friends. Watch what he does. You can trust him with your life. If you come to him in faith today, he can say to you, son or daughter, your sins are forgiven. Amen. Thank you for listening. We're going to end with a hymn. Jesus is Lord, creation's voice proclaims it. And I should say that if anybody here who isn't a Christian has taken issue with anything I've said, I'm more than happy to speak to you. Or you can send me a text message if you don't want to do it in the hustle and bustle of the service. I'll be glad to chat to you, as will any Christian I'm sure that you know.